Peter Mawson. Sunday morning. 7th of December, 2025. Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. The Carol Service Message for Christmas 2025.
Well, we come to celebrate our Christmas. And I don't know how you're sort of planning your celebration. There's been a lot of debate in our house, and that's just Linda, who's playing the Joanna over there, and myself, about what we are to do to celebrate. Are we going to put up lots of decorations again this year? And in particular, are we going to put up the tree? Now, our granddaughters are now mid-teens, and we'll be spending time with them. But thankfully, no, I don't mean that. They won't be spending time with us. And so that'll be fine. But do we put a tree up there for? Now, the problem in our house, and I have to remind my wife of this, that if we do have a tree and have all the gubbins and spend all the time setting it up, what happens is that 2 days after Christmas, Linda, my wife, wants to put it down again. She can't stand the mess in the house and everything being untidy in her mind. So we have to sort of put it down. At least that's the restlessness that we experience. So this year we've compromised and we've decided we're going to do this instead. So this is us celebrating Christmas in our house, okay? It's cost me an absolute fortune, that tree. So I'm still saving up for it. And it's a fact, isn't it? What are we? I mean, think about it. All our adverts and everything, you're talking about celebrating Christmas. And I was suddenly thinking, what is it, actually, if you stop and think, what is it we're celebrating? Well, for some, we're celebrating holiday, because it's been a hard year and you've got time off from work, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's great to have space. So you're celebrating holiday. Or perhaps you're just celebrating the fact that you will have a party or parties. You're going to be celebrating, perhaps meeting with family, and you want to celebrate that. Perhaps you don't get together as family that often. Although, I don't know whether you've picked up the Tesco Christmas advert. No? It's not been on very much. I'm wondering whether it's actually been cancelled. But the Tesco Christmas advert basically says, unlike all the other adverts, when families meet together, it's chaos. And there's usually arguments, and now no one's speaking to anyone else by the end of Christmas Day. And that's the Tesco theme for their shopping this year. Look out for it, because it is quite... And they've done it, I'm told, deliberately. So it is quite something, isn't it? What is it we are celebrating? Well, the thing is that when we had our reading a moment ago, it's just full, isn't it, of celebration. It was everywhere, wasn't it? And when you look at it, this is what you hear. You hear, the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now we, perhaps many of us, know those verses and have heard them before. But if you are a thinking person, and I'm assuming we all are to a degree, of course, there's something ironic about those verses, isn't there? There's something a bit contradictory in our age. Just think of the world that we're in this evening. More than one person has said to me they do not know what's going on in our world anymore. We think of, while we're sitting here enjoying our time together, and rightly so, there are wars taking place, and we know of them. The thing is, we know of two at least that have been terrible and are terrible. What we don't know, because they're not on the news, is there are many conflicts around our world where people are really suffering. And not only that, we've had, just in the last week or so, some terrible, what we call natural disasters in the Southeast Asia, which are just awful. And the thing, it suddenly struck me that about Christmas, we think of Christmas as being this lovely time and peace and goodwill and all that. But you know, for some families, it's not always like that, is it? Let's be honest. I was 9, and my brother, eldest brother, was 10 years older than me. And I remember on Christmas morning, as a 9-year-old, my mom waking my brother up and telling him that his best friend and his best friend's girlfriend had been killed in the early hours of Christmas morning on their motorbike. That's Christmas. And we know that that is real, isn't it? That is reality. So when we think of it, we think, now what is going on? And actually, of course, just think of the fact that we are a tiny speck in the universe. This world is spinning, and it's the tiniest, tiniest speck in this vast universe. And so we often think of ourselves in this vastness. We must be pretty insignificant. We must be pretty alone, actually. And of course, many people do feel alone. I've done 3 funerals this year of friends of mine, and it was lovely to do that, believe it or not, because it's a great privilege. But in that time, you're thinking, these people are lucky in that they've got family who care for them in their bereavement, and they've got friends and neighbors who gather around. But it occurred to me that actually, of course, these people need something bigger than that. In shocking bereavement, we need something or someone bigger, don't we? And that's what we find here. You see, we feel that heaven, where God is, must be, who knows where, it must be out there somewhere. But our story that Ali and Grace read says that heaven actually is extremely close. We were in London yesterday, big mistake. Anyway, we were in London yesterday, and in the tube, you keep hearing, mind the gap, mind the gap. And in a way, this story is saying to us, mind the gap, because the heaven that we think is up there, this story tells us it's incredibly close, that the margin between this earth and heaven is tiny. It's porous. And that heaven here for these shepherds has come down to meet them on earth. They're in the dark. Suddenly the place is flooded with light, heaven light. And this is the point, that this margin between heaven and earth is very tiny. And in fact, in the story, of course, it's even more wonderful, because it says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We're not only seeing that heaven's light has come to earth and that the margin between heaven and us is tiny, but actually God of the heavens has come to earth. That God has taken on, believe it or not, our humanity. And now he lies in a manger, helpless, helpless, the God of the universe. Some of us know a beautiful song, and the song really just relates to Mary. And it's as though it says to Mary, do you know just what this child is and what he's going to be doing? Have you got any idea? And I don't think Mary did at that point, but this is how it ends. And I think it ends correctly and beautifully. That when Mary takes that baby in her arms and kisses his face, the question is, Mary, do you know that you're kissing the face of God? You are kissing the face of God. So that's one reason to be celebrating Christmas. Some years ago, I had a phone call, and it wasn't a phone call I was expecting. I clearly upset someone. Now, that comes as a surprise to those who know me well, that I would do that. But I'd really upset somebody. I mean, so much so that this phone call consisted of about 15 minutes of this person just taking me apart. You know, all my faults, everything that he could think of about me, he wanted to give it to me with both barrels. Okay. Anyway, there's nothing like friends. And that's nothing like friends. Anyway, I just got both barrels. Now, the answer is here, what do you do when that happens? Some of you may have had that experience. What do you do? Do I go round and punch him on the nose? Very tempting. But you can see I'm not particularly a punching on those type of character. Do I just argue back? Just say, you know, none of this is true. This is incredibly unfair. I'm not like that. You know, I'm not that awful person that you're describing and taking 15 minutes over. I'm not like that at all. I didn't do either of those things because I began to think later that actually, of course, the reality is that I am actually much worse than that person could have ever known. He could only see me on the outside and the things I've said and done. What he didn't know is if I really look back on my life and see the things I've said that I shouldn't have said and the things I've done that I shouldn't have done, which he knew nothing about. And more importantly, what goes on in this head of mine, which sometimes can be frankly awful, it can be hateful. He knew nothing about that. He just knew what I'd done to him, really, or what he perceived. And so I just felt, you know, that really was probably the best way of handling it, saying, well, whatever he said, I'm actually much worse than that. And of course, that in a way is the way we all can feel. One of the big problems with the Bible for many people is it actually gives us a very clear view of ourselves, and we don't like it, because it tells us that we're not perfect, that we have said things we should never have said, we've done things we should never have done, that we've actually thought things we should never have thought. In fact, many of us probably feel that the skeletons in the cupboard, there's so many of them, there's not much room for anyone else, and the rattling drowns out everything else. This is just the way that we feel we are. And the question is, how can we deal with that? How can this be dealt with? Well, this actual story is telling us that, in fact, not only can it be dealt with, but in fact that we are all able to hear this story and to respond to it. This is not a story for just some people, you know, for the religious. That's fine for them. Or for those who these days are looking for a bit of spirituality. I don't know what that means, but, you know, they're looking for something spiritual. It's for them. Or for people, perhaps, or some here, who want a bit of a crutch to hold on to because life's really rubbish at the moment. And it's just nice to think of Christian things and of Jesus because it helps a bit. But actually, that's not the message that comes to these shepherds. Did you notice? It says here that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Did you notice that it says great joy for all the people? That's not just a certain group of people. That's everyone. That's you and me. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what our education has been. It doesn't matter what we have done in the past. This glorious message of Jesus is for all the people. But did you also notice it's terribly personal? A Savior has been born to you, he says to the shepherds. I mean, we're in a very rural county, aren't we? I have to keep reminding myself of this because I've been a townie all my life and I feel way out of it sometimes. And we love our farms. We love our farmers. They work incredibly hard for us, don't they? And we love the shepherds. I mean, that's a terrific job and they work at all times of the day and night and in the winter. We really count shepherds as important, don't we? But the shepherds in the story of the first century were at the lowest end of society. They were viewed as basically nobodies. They were right at the bottom of the pile. But isn't it incredible that this greatest story that's ever been told, who did it come to? To these men, these shepherds who were not expecting it. And so it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. This message is for all of us, whoever we are. And I think that is something to celebrate this Christmas. Now, we, as a church, some years ago, used to go knocking on people's doors just to annoy them and to give them a leaflet from the church and to invite them to perhaps a Christmas service like this. Now, I have to tell you, it was a group of people who used to do that, who were incredibly courageous. Now, as someone who is perpetually nervous, shy, and introverted, I found that a very difficult thing to do. But I went with them once, and I remember distinctly knocking on one door, and the door opened, and this huge man stood there. You know the type he just wearing a T-shirt and shorts in winter, you know, muscles rippling everywhere. And so I tentatively gave him the leaflet and said, oh, I'm from the church that we came from. And he very carefully folded it into postage stamp size. And I said, oh, we've come, you know, to invite you to our service. It may have been the Christmas service. And he said, I'll just go and get the wife. And he disappeared. And of course, it was the wife. In other words, this is not for me. It's like I was just saying, wasn't it? You know, we make the excuse. This isn't for me. I'm okay. I'm okay. But we can't begin this story really and understand it. And if we do not understand the conclusion I came to myself, which most people who know me well would agree with, that I've got a lot in my mind and heart and life which is to be ashamed of, that is where we begin. And the question then is, when we look at ourselves and we know that we've got the past which we'd rather put right and we can't, and even the present, even today sometimes we've messed up, how do we in this messed up world get things straight? How on earth can we really begin to put things right? Well, there is why we celebrate Christmas. Because the story is, today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. We are celebrating Christmas because the baby in the manger does not stay there. We want him to stay there because it's lovely and cuddly, isn't it? You know, that's great. The nativity plays are lovely and cuddly. But Jesus did not stay there. And if we were to understand why we celebrate Christmas, we need to travel 30 years on from the manger, as wonderful as that is, to the cross of Calvary, to Easter, to that cross, and to 3 days later, the empty tomb. Because the great celebration of Christmas is simply this, that a Savior has come, and he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God the Son, who died upon a cross of Calvary, who took himself to that cross and was nailed there in order to take all my and your mess ups and sins, as the Bible calls them, and all the rotten things we've said and done and thought, that this holy Son of God, eternal Son of God, took all that upon himself. Someone put it this way, there has never been a more sinful person than the Lord Jesus at that moment, because he sucked to himself the sins of the world. And therefore, that is what he's done, that he took those sins to himself, that he would be judged by the Father, rightly, justly, our sins to be judged by the Father, that we might be forgiven. What an exchange. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness and forgiveness. What a thing to do. That is what the Savior did. And the reason that we have the empty tomb as well as that cross is because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the third day to show the victory's been done. And here's the thing, for you and me who feel that nothing can ever change, we can be changed. We can be given new life. Because Jesus has risen from the dead and he gives his people who love him and trust in him new life. Let's not stay just in the cradle and see Jesus there in that manger, but see this great work that he's done. Of course, the question is, what do we do? I mean, what did the shepherds do? What did they do that night? Did they just sit down and say, wow, that was a bit of an experience, pass the beer. You know, let's get on with it. No, what we're told is they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Let's go to Bethlehem, they said. In other words, they responded to what they'd seen and heard. And that's the great story. If we want to celebrate Christmas as we should, then we celebrate it by responding to a Christ Jesus who gave himself for our sins and rose again from the dead to give us new life. And we're talking here of the eternal God, the Son, who made the starry skies. It's breathtaking stuff, isn't it? That's why when you take your hymn sheet home, your song sheet, read those songs again, because they're full of amazing things about the Lord Jesus. And that's why I want to, and I hope you will, want to celebrate Christmas this year with Jesus at the center.